Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 27 to 30. This is my opportunity really to share some things, share my heart with men. I do this quite often. My wife being with the ladies, I'm telling you, if you have not met her and your wife, she'll come back and she'll tell you, boy, Mrs. Marriott knows how to preach. She's a preacher, you know. She's the daughter of Dr. David Cummins. Maybe some of you have heard of him. And she is a fundamental separatist Baptist, okay? And what would she be if she wasn't? As I said last night, she would be ashamed of herself. She brings the goods, okay? And so when we go to churches, very often she will be with the ladies and I'll be with the men. And I thought maybe today I would teach a message that I've used a few times on, you know, how to ruin your family. You know, I got like 6 points. If you want to ruin your family, here's how you do it. Today I'm going to kind of zero in on one particular aspect that I think is important for men. So we're not going there with those six, but we're going to zero in on one thing that I think is probably the biggest problem that we have among fundamental Baptists and even beyond that, evangelical Christians in general, okay? I think men, this is the big deal. This is it. This is the unspoken problem. Too often it's the unspoken problem. And I think if you were to come to Maranatha or you were to go to any of the other fundamental schools and you would talk to the deans there, you would find out that students are coming with baggage. They're coming with baggage from the home. They're probably coming with baggage because dad has not been a good leader. He's probably got his own issues, and young people are dealing with the problem of lust and pornography and all the things that go with that. And they find themselves in bondage to some of these habits. We'll talk about some of that and how to prevent that. As we look into the message today. You're with me to verse 27. Ye have heard that it hath been said, or it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You have heard, but I say. You have heard, but I say. The same formula is used repeatedly in the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 21 and 22, verses 31 and 32, 33 and 34, 38 and 39, 43 and 44. The Lord Jesus Christ uses that formula. You've heard it this way, but I say unto you, it is different than what you think, Pharisees. It points to the Jews' misunderstanding of the law. They had a very narrow, a very external interpretation of the law, and they ignored the clear teaching of the Tenth Commandment. The Tenth Commandment is an all-encompassing commandment. If you think you can keep the first nine, and you can't, by the time you get to the Tenth Commandment, you are completely undone, because it has completely to do with the desire. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with the attitude. It has to do with the inner recesses of the mind and heart of every individual that's ever lived. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor his BMW, his bank account, his house, or anything else that is thy neighbor's. It has to do with the mental outlook, the desire of the heart. And as it is with that desire, there is a desire called adultery of the heart. And the Lord puts his finger upon that great problem, which is a big problem in our world today. Adultery is an act that's conceived in the heart, and it's culminated later in the bedroom, but it begins in the heart. What is it? It's a sin to look upon a woman, Jesus says, with the intention of contemplating her as a potential sexual partner. Looking at her to lust after her, to have a relationship of any kind with her outside of marriage. Okay. It's a dark secret, isn't it? That particular sin is being multiplied everywhere. In a day when sex is exploited, it sells toothpaste, it sells toilet paper, it sells candy bars, it sells cars. I pastored the Detroit metro area for about 12 years before going to Maranatha, and I saw all the car advertisements more than I wanted to see. And it's a rarity that anybody tries to advertise or sell a car without some kind of babe standing next to the car telling you, you buy the car, this is what comes with it. Or simply implying that, okay, in their advertisements. Movies and television programs deliberately appeal to the lust of the eye, to the lust of the flesh. The Pharisees and the scribes, you know, their big problem was that they had a superficial view of sin. And because of that, they were able to accommodate it with a superficial view of salvation. Now, they didn't understand sin, so they couldn't possibly understand salvation the way God intended them to understand it. They saw sin as simply a matter of what one did, okay? All of it was outward. And therefore, their salvation was completely a matter of what a person was to do. They had a work salvation all on the outside. You know, unless you understand the truth about sin, you can never understand the truth about salvation. Until you really recognize what sin has done to you and what sin does to others internally, inside, in the heart, you can't possibly understand how someone needs to be totally and completely changed by the grace of God in salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Had they seen sin as a problem deep down in the heart, a problem that was far beyond their ability to change, they would have been different people in their religious understanding and practice. Let's take a look at what they saw and what Jesus saw. Let's contemplate the law. The Lord Jesus Christ does recognize Moses. He recognizes the law. He didn't bring the law down. He kept Moses right where Moses needed to be. And he explains adultery. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, we find the prohibition very simply stated, thou shalt not commit adultery. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the Ten Commandments are also given. They're repeated there, neither shalt thou commit adultery. You take a look at what's the definition of that. Well, you know, most of the time in our thinking, we're thinking adultery is having a sexual relationship with somebody that's married, a married person breaking their marriage bond. And anything else is fornication. And the way the Lord Jesus used it, and the way it was used in the common understanding, he was using it in a general way. Any kind of sexual sin. You see, it was a general idea that people get married. You know that? Young people have a desire to get married. I tell you, you come to Maranatha Baptist Bible College, and you've got guys and girls, and they're there to get an education, they say, but some of them are there to get an MRS degree or something like that. They're planning to get married. When you violate someone that is not married, you're violating a future marriage. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear that you do not have to commit the act with a married person. He said, even looking upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives that word adultery, the general understanding of the word, for all sexual sin outside of marriage. It was a sin which brought the penalty of death, Leviticus 20 and verse 10. It was an act that was condemned by God. You know, nothing changed in the New Testament. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, it gives a whole list of the works of the unrighteous. It says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers, idolaters, effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. He talks about those religious leaders that had eyes full of adultery, specifically breaking this command as we find it in the Sermon on the Mount. Sexual immorality today is just as vile and just as evil as it was in that day. Whatever sexual union occurs apart from, listen to it very carefully what I'm going to say, apart from the bond of monogamous heterosexual marriage, it's a sin. Now, isn't that amazing that in this day and age, you've got to say all of those words? Bond, okay? You've got to make sure what marriage is all about, you know? And then you've got to say monogamous, okay? One. Then you've got to say heterosexual. You know, it's one man and one woman, men and women, not women and women and men and men. That's not marriage.
Amen.
It's not marriage. It's a heinous crime against God and against man, very clearly stated. In the history of the Western world, Western civilization, you understand what I mean by that? I'm talking about the enlightened civilizations that we live in, European history and American history, and all the history of that, we have not seen a more degraded and degenerate society than we see right here today. You have to go all the way back to Rome to find anything that's equivalent to what's happening in modern America and in Europe today. We have been so degraded, so debased, that we win the prize of being the worst. And yet somehow, we parade like the Corinthians of old are puffed up thinking we're enlightened and we're educated and we're advanced. No, we're not. We're degenerate. Exactly what we are. The mass media uses sex to sell its products and glamorizes illicit pleasure without showing any of the destructive consequences that result from it. Sex crimes are at an all-time high everywhere. And it's not just out there, you know. Sometimes it's in there. It's in the churches. It's in our institutions. It's in places that are unthinkable. Yet it's happening. Divorce, infidelity, and perversion are being praised. And by the way, they're subjects of late night humor on TV, you know. It's adult entertainment, you know. We entertain ourselves with these things. We have pleasure in them that do those things. Marital fidelity is ridiculed and mocked. Hugh Hefner, 86 years old. Some of you young guys don't even know who that is. You know, he's so passé today. He is the playboy tycoon. You know, he's the guy that you see walking around. He's always got, you know, a 20-some-year-old on each side of him. Which sometimes, I mean, come on, guys. I mean, we know better than that. 86 years old, he doesn't, no, okay? But it's all the image of the whole thing. The playboy philosophy, okay? What is that? Well, what Hefner had to say is that sex is a biological necessity, like eating or drinking or sleeping, end of quote. Yeah, it sounds kind of biblical to me. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, it says this, meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both them and it. Oh, okay. Now, the old playboy philosophy being condemned here. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You know, in the old days, you know, that was what they said. Oh, well, you know, the belly for meats, the meats for the belly. That's just the way it is. It's just a biological necessity that we have sexual relations anytime we feel like it. Just like an animal. That's what Hefner says. God shall destroy. God shall destroy. The body belongs to God. And you can't give it over to indulgence and just say it's only biology. It's just the way it is. When a guy says to a girl, I love you, you know, it's just the way we're made. Let's just go ahead. He's not saying, I love you. He's saying, I lust you. I want to have you because that's just the way I want it, you know. I want to give in to my own desires, and I want you to do the same. Let's take a look at this matter of lust. The Lord Jesus explains the meaning of the law here. The Lord says, in essence, the scribes have substituted tradition for the word, and in so doing, they've reduced the law of God, to a matter of just externals. And consequently, they're not giving you the whole story. And I'm here to give you the story. You see, there's a much higher standard than the measure of externals. Now, let me stop there. Because in the day and age in which we are living, particularly in our movement, and you've got to explain that just a little bit. The Lord Jesus Christ was not saying that the outside is unimportant. He didn't say that at all. He wasn't commenting about that. God is concerned about the fruit of our life. And by the way, by definition, fruit is external. Did you know that? And so what we're talking about is getting the heart right. Doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that the outside can be, you know, scandalously sinful, you know, or it's unimportant at all. What it is saying is when the heart is right, the fruit will be right. You know, if the root is right in a plant or a tree, the fruit will be right. If the fruit is wrong, there's a good chance that there's something wrong with the root, okay? Now, the problem with the Pharisees is everything on the outside looked good, but it was plastic. And by the way, on close examination, plastic doesn't look good either, okay? It's not appetizing. You take a good look at the Pharisees, and there were big problems, okay? Their attitude was stinking, and it showed to the common people. So don't forget that. The Lord Jesus Christ, however, says in verse 28, He says, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart." He says, "But I say unto you, there is a greater authority," and he had authority. He spoke with authority. Matthew 7:28-29 is how the sermon ends. He said, "Whosoever looketh." This, by the way, in the original language, is a present participle. And it conveys the idea of a continual process of looking. What's that mean? That means when you look at a woman, it isn't one of these things. It's one of these things. Okay? And there is a difference, right?
Amen.
You know, you can't keep something from flashing in front of your eyes. But you don't have to keep looking and keep contemplating. And that's what it's talking about. Okay? This is a purposeful, repeated, lustful looking. Sexual temptation is present even if a woman is covered, by the way, from head to foot. You get that?
Amen.
You know, the Muslims think that they're overcoming what's inside the heart. They're not. And you take a look at their culture and how they treat women and the sexual problems that they have behind the closed doors and so forth, and you'll find out that it is a repugnant type of relationship in society. But we do live in a day in which temptations are more powerful, more visible, and more plentiful than we have ever seen before. They're all around us. It's almost inescapable that we could go from point A to point B on the expressway, or even from point A to point B in a company where we work, walking down the hall, that there's not going to be some kind of temptation that we're going to have to face. Notice it says, "hath committed adultery with her already." The sin of adultery is already committed, even though there's no physical relationship. Now stop there. Because I know what you're thinking. At least I know what some have thought. They said, "Well, if I'm guilty just by looking and just by thinking, then why don't I go ahead and just do it?" Right? Let's think about that. Is the Lord Jesus Christ saying that it's just as bad to think it as it is to do it? Did he say that? Did he say it was just as bad? Did he say the consequences were the same? Oh, he didn't say that, did he? Think about it. If you're just thinking about this thing and you commit the sin in your mind or in your heart, okay, does that affect anybody else? If you're going to ask forgiveness, who do you have to get forgiveness from? Well, you go first to God and you confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's all taken care of. I'm back in fellowship with God. I don't have to do anything else. Oh, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. Suppose I actually commit the physical act with somebody else's wife. And I want to get that right. What am I going to have to do? You know, that's where life gets very complicated. That's where other people are brought into the equation. That could affect that family. And by the way, what if there are children in that family? Got a lot of people involved now. What about your own family? What about your own wife? What about your own kids? You think about that. I think it's a genuine motivation to keep us from committing that kind of an act when we contemplate what it's going to do publicly to the people that we love and the people that other people love. You know, it might also require standing before a church. It might also require the humiliation of it going public, out into the community, and all of those things. Yes, it affects many, many people. The consequences are so much greater when the physical act is committed. That is, the consequence in time. Notice the aim of it was to lust after her. It indicates a purpose. How can you do that? Well, you know, it's not just the living, walking people that you see, but it's the living, walking people that are distant from you and the media that are also real people. You ever think about that? You know, we look at a screen and we say, that's not a real person. That's a real person. Yes, it is. You're looking for a woman to lust after her and you view a movie with a sexual theme or that has nudity in it. You're surfing the internet looking for pornography when your eyes scan a magazine for sexual conduct content. You are looking at real people. Somebody's daughter. Somebody's little girl.
That's right.
Somebody's wife. When a man purposely looks at a woman to lust after her, he gives evidence of having a vile and lusting and adulterous mind. It has a heart that needs to be transformed by the grace of God. Temptation to elicit sexual desire or fantasy is not sin in itself, to be tempted. All right, we're all tempted. But again, as we said, instead of turning away and running from sin, we continue to look. That's where the problem comes in. David was on his rooftop. We know the story, right? And he sees Bathsheba bathing. Now, we can talk about that story, whether she was doing that intentionally and what his motivations were from the beginning. We don't really know all of that. We can speculate. But what we do know for sure is that he kept looking and he kept contemplating and he made a plan where he was going to commit adultery with her rather than turning away and getting away from that temptation. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 7, we see that this is not just a problem for men. Women have a problem, maybe to a lesser degree, when we're talking about the eye gate. But we know about Joseph, and we know what Potiphar's wife did. It says she cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. She cast her eyes was the first thing. In Judges 16 and verse 1, we read about Samson. He saw there in Gaza a harlot, saw her, and then went in unto her. Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? In Job 31 and verse 7, it said, If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after my eyes. Ha! Well, that's language, isn't it? If my heart walks after my eyes, I'm looking out, I'm being tempted, and I allow my heart to go there and commit the sin. We need to be reminded, by the way, of the dual responsibility, and I think it's good to remind men of this. You know that women are sometimes the contributors to the sins that men commit. They can contribute to the whole thing. So that's why the Bible commands women to dress in modest apparel, okay, with shamefacedness and sobriety, okay? By the way, shamefacedness means modesty, and sobriety has the idea of good sense, all right? And there's a lot of women walking around today that aren't modest and they aren't dressing with good sense about them.
Right.
And they're tempting men. You know, an old scholar said this. This is written almost 100 years ago. He said, "If lustful looking be so grievous a sin, then those who dress and expose themselves with the desires to be looked at and lusted after, as Jezebel, who painted her face, tied her head, and looked out the window, 2 Kings 9:30, are not less, but even more guilty," he writes. He goes on. "In this matter, it is only too often the case that men sin, but women tempt them to do so. How great, then, must be the guilt of the great majority of modern misses?" Okay? Here's a guy that wrote about the 20s, okay, so I'm talking about 100 years ago, okay, "who deliberately seek to arouse the sexual passions of our young men. And how much greater still is the guilt of most of their mothers for allowing them to become lascivious temptresses." Think about it. He's saying, "Mom, you're guilty." Wait a minute, I'm not talking to Mom right now. Who's the head of the home? All right? Who's the head of the home? Who best in your home knows what a man thinks?
Right.
Dad, right? Okay, that's us. I raised, two girls. And my wife and I would collaborate. My wife would teach our young ladies, my daughters, to dress modestly and to dress appropriately for the occasion. And, that wasn't always an easy thing. You know, pastors' homes are no different than anybody else's home. My kids were influenced by the deacon's kids. All right, they went to the Christian school. They got out, that kind of thing. There's always that pull to be like the world, and so what do? You have to teach, and sometimes you have to say no. You're not going to look like that. Okay, one of these days, if you don't understand it today, and I think you do. If you don't understand it today, one day you will. And Dad's protecting you. All right, Dad is protecting you. Your advertisement is not going to be an advertisement for the wrong type of guy.
Amen.
We want you to marry the right kind of an individual.
Amen.
The right kind of Christian man with godly character, that has godly intentions. And so we want you to dress so as to attract that kind of a man and to honor God with your modesty. In the heart. God is always examining the heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about what's inside, what's in our heart. The Pharisees thought they were okay. They could have a secret life. They could do what they wanted inside, as long as no one knew on the outside. They needed a change. They needed the change of heart, the miracle that God would work in bringing salvation there, because sin is powerful. It's deeply entrenched in man, and only Jesus Christ can change the heart and give us a new desire to live for Him.
Amen.
The indictment was very clear. They're guilty and subject to God's judgment. We must not miss the point. The Lord is indicating those who lived by the letter of the law are guilty. He's showing them that they are as surely guilty of adultery as the one that actually physically commits it. That is guilty of adultery. I'm not talking about consequences, but they are just as guilty of adultery. The law exposes all of us, doesn't it? Romans 3, verse 19 tells us that. "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God."
Amen.
There's none of us that can say our heart is pure in and of itself. We rely upon the grace of God. They miss the main point of God's law. Matthew 23, 37 to 40, Jesus saith unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now let me stop there for a second. Don't misinterpret what the Lord is saying there either, because I believe in our day it is being scandalously misapplied and misinterpreted. These commands are all-encompassing, but not all-overriding. And there is a difference. It's a subtle difference, but an important difference. The love of the Lord thy God encompasses everything that we do. All right? We please Him with our heart. We love Him with all of our heart. But it does not override or negate any other command that God has given us. You understand that? We have multitudes of lesser commands that indicate that we love God when we obey them. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what? Keep my commandments. And so God wants us to obey Him in all things. And I can't run around just saying, well, I just love God. Bless God, I just love Him. You know, and whatever I do now is going to be fine because I'm loving God in my heart and God looks at my heart. Come on. It's an all-encompassing principle that I love God in all that I do as I obey every specific command that He gives me. I'm demonstrating that I love Him. But it doesn't override all those commands to simply say, well, I love you. You know, the man beats his wife and he says, I love you. Well, you don't understand, honey. I love you. Smack. How far is that going to go? Okay. Honey, I love you. As it goes out with somebody else? No. You can't disobey God's commands. You can't flaunt the commands of God at the same time say, it's all in my heart. You know, it's just what's in my heart that counts. That's not what we're talking about here. The Old Testament is not building a relationship on law. It's building a relationship on love. And love is the key to our relationship with God. And it's only after establishing a loving relationship with them through redemption that He gave them the law. He redeemed them. And then He says, now, if you want to if you want to show me how to love me, then here's what you do. I want you to know, this is what I command you. This is what I'd like you to do. This is what the law says to do. And then we follow Him because we love Him. The Ten Commandments were simply a way to express and regulate the love of God. Now, the opposite of that, the Lord Jesus gets there, is this matter of lust that depersonalizes people. It treats people as disposable objects to be used for selfish gratification. And that's what happens when you're looking on a woman with lust. That's what happens when you surf the net looking for that kind of stuff. You're using that to gratify yourself. You're depersonalizing that person. You're using them as something disposable rather than using them to lift them up for the glory of God and loving them to be what God wants them to be. So how do you get liberated? Jesus commands war with lust. Thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. A man doesn't control sin, you know that, but sin controls him. Lust demands an ever-increasing appetite, but delivers an ever-decreasing return of pleasure. Somebody put it like this. It's like a shipwrecked man drinking seawater. Because the oceans are salty, a person drinking it quickly becomes dehydrated. The kidneys demand extra water to flush out the overload of salt. And you take more salt water in, and the problem gets worse all the time. And so you end up drowning, you know, or literally being dehydrated in an ocean of water. A lustful person goes through a similar experience to that. The more they take in, the less satisfying it becomes, and the more deadly it becomes. Very stern words. Cut it off and cast it from thee. Pluck it out and cast it from thee. You know, I don't think it's to be taken literally. There have been few commentators over the centuries that have suggested that you literally do that. By the way, you take out one eye, you still have another one. Still a problem. You cut off one hand, you still have the other one, you still got a problem. I don't think he's talking about literal, but what I do think he's talking about is taking it very seriously. Right? Dealing mercilessly with this matter of sin. Do what you have to stay away from it. It begins in the heart, it can't be plucked out, but we can deal radically with the issues that cause us to sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ is simply saying sin needs to be dealt with now and dealt with radically, and that there's nothing too precious. You know, I've dealt with men that say they got an internet problem. I say, why don't you get rid of the internet? I can't do that. Everybody's got internet. How can I live without internet? If your right eye offending, you tell me your internet is more important than your right eye? Or your right hand? Don't you see a parallel here?
Amen.
If you can't handle the cable, have that thing ripped out. Don't be paying for something that's going to cause you to fall into sin like that.
Amen.
You say, well, you know, I can't imagine living the rest of my life without Fox News. Well, you can get Fox News other ways. Did you know that?
Come on,
yeah, you can get it. Yeah. By the way, all you have to do is talk to everybody else in church. They'll tell you what's on Fox News, all right? You don't have to worry about that. Okay? You can get it. You know, I went to Maranatha. I had cable in Warren. I like Fox News. I like ESPN, you know. And by the way, I like the Colts. But anyway, okay. Colts fans? Anybody a Colts fan out there? Okay. All right. I'm kind of a Denver fan now, and you understand why. But anyway, having said that, I just lost everybody. Went to Maranatha. Yeah, I don't have time for cable. And it's a lot more expensive than Watertown. There's not the competition there. I just won't pay for that stuff, okay? So we figure out, you know, we just don't need that much. Well, there's other ways to get the news, okay?
Right.
And now there's other ways to get some of these games, too. I get ESPN3 on campus, all right? And that's it's free, by the way, free, okay? So there's other ways to do that. But you know, if there were no other ways to get it, you'd cut it off. Cast it away.
Amen.
In my years as pastor, I found that the overwhelming external sin issue among men, hands down, pornography. It really didn't matter what they came to me to talk about, whether it was a marriage issue, a financial problem, whether they're having a problem with the kids, whether it was depression, anger, alcohol, bitterness, or anything else. You know, what it usually came down to, somewhere in the back, somewhere in the foundation of this whole thing, they were indulging in the internet or they were indulging in some kind of pornography, and that was the contributing factor to all the other problems that they were having. Right? I mean, we're dealing with these other issues. Wait a minute, let's get down to the bottom line. Why aren't you walking with God? Why are you not getting into His Word? Why aren't you praying like you ought to? All these other problems could be licked. All these other problems would be put in their perspective. They could be overcome. But you're not able to walk with God. And why not? It's not your wife's problem. It's not your kid's problem. It's not the problem at work. It's not the matter of the paycheck. It's not the matter whether you got laid off or whether you got a promotion. None of that has anything to do with the fact that you're not walking with God. And the truth is, some people are holding on to the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh with such a grasp. They have no freedom. They have no power. They have no ability to lead their home or even lead their own life to the glory of God. You think it's a private matter. It's not private. It's affecting everything else in your life. We have a world of frustrated, insecure, and angry men that are slipping into that pornographic world because they can be the winner there. They can be, you know, it gives them the pleasure they need at a time when they're dissatisfied. Take a look. If you're having that kind of a problem, take a look at when you're tempted to go there. You're tempted to go there when things aren't going well. It's an escape for you. You're escaping into something that's not real. You know, how many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Okay? How many of you looked at the Grand Canyon for more than 10 minutes? Okay? Oh, good. Most of you. You are all above average. Because what I understand is most people go to the Grand Canyon. Sometimes they travel thousands of miles to get there. They get to the Grand Canyon, look at it, and they go, whoa! Now what do you want to do? I mean, that's it. They just stay there and look a little bit, and they're gone. I mean, you're so overwhelmed with the size of the canyon, you know. You say, how can I? Well, that's it. How many of you notice they got rails in certain places at the Grand Canyon, all right? And you know, they warn you, don't climb over the rail. You know, there are people that die at the Grand Canyon all the time because they climb over the rail. At Maranatha Baptist Bible College, we've got a railing at the internet. You know, we keep people, we have a railing there that says, warning, don't go there. We don't want you to go there. We're going to try to keep you from going there. But there are some people that figure out, their young generation is more techie than the older generation, they figure out back doors, they figure out a way to get over the rail. And what they say is that, you know, they can do that, it's going to be safe for them, it's not going to be a problem. The number one reason why people climb over the rail at the Grand Canyon, anybody want to speculate what the reason is? Come on, help me. You know, I know we're a little distant here. What?
See on the other side.
Oh, they want to see on the other side. Well, can you imagine they're going to get 6 feet closer so they can see the Grand Canyon better?
Yeah.
Okay. That's not the reason, but I'm sure some do it for that reason. What's the number one reason?
Take a picture.
Get a better picture. I can't imagine a better picture. How can you get a picture of the Grand Canyon anyway? All right. I'm sure that's the case, but that's not the number one reason. Yes.
Yeah, because the rail's there.
Because the rail's there. Yeah, you know, that's a good reason. That makes sense scripturally. That's not the number one. Let me tell you what the number one reason is. If you want to help me. Actually, it's none of that. You guys are all on the same page here. It's none of that. Actually, what it is, it's very windy there. And they wear ball caps and get blown over. And the number one reason for going over the rail is to retrieve the Colt's hat, you know, or whatever it happens to be. I mean, that's my hat, man. I mean, I catch my ball hat, and it's got my team on it. I'm going to get over there. It's nothing's going to happen to me. It's going to be all right. I can do this. And they're dead. No one goes over the rail with the intention of falling into the canyon and dying. No one violates the rules, the Christian understanding of morality on the internet with the idea that they're going to become obsessed with that. That it will ultimately control them. That it will ultimately take away their spiritual life. That it will ultimately affect their marriage. That it will ultimately affect their family. That it will ultimately affect you go down the line. Nobody does that. But it happens all the time. For something stupid. For some little thrill. And they're ruined. Jesus says, deal radically with it. And then may I close with this idea? I'm not closing for a couple minutes, but closing with this idea. If there's anything that's standing in the way of you having a walk with God, deal radically with it.
Amen.
It may not be pornography. It may not be the internet. It may be something the Holy Spirit of God is touching your life about right now. Let me tell you, it's not worth it. It will not be worth it when you stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not be worth it. You'll be ashamed before Him at His coming that you haven't lived more fully for Him. Jesus says, by the way, this is serious stuff. There are some people that do not even come to me, as I'm talking to the Pharisees. They do not come to me because they want to hold on to their lust. They want to hold on to their own life and go their own way. And Jesus said, it'd be more profitable for you to pluck out your eye and cut off your hand and deal with that sin and repent of sin than to suffer eternal separation from me for all eternity, where there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Deal with sin. Repent of sin. Come to Christ. Have your heart changed. That's number one for these Pharisees. But for most of us in this room today that have already come to Christ, put your fellowship number one with Him. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That's what God would have us to do. If you don't understand sin, you'll never understand anything else in the Christian life. I do close with this. John Newton wrote this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? Wretch like me. We don't talk about wretches much these days, and some of the songwriters even changed the word there. But John Newton knew in his heart, he knew his condition. He never forgot the truth that he was a slave trader. He never forgot the truth of the scandalous life that he was living prior to coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was an old man and his memory was nearly gone, this great saint spoke two foundational truths, and you probably know what they are. One, he said, I am a great sinner. And number two, Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And he loves us, and he gave himself for us. And he's not done with you. No matter what you have done, no matter how bad you think you have fallen, no matter how big the problem is or how great the bondage is right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is a great Savior, and he will deliver you, he'll forgive you, and he'll set your feet back on the right course. It's not too late to patch that marriage relationship up. You can change that. Okay? It's not too late with those kids. It's not too late to serve God with the life that you have, with the years that God will give you in the future. He wants to use you. But we got to get serious about the matter of sin. Let's pray.